because we didn't want to hear it, or it just seemed too preposterous, too heartbreaking. The book of Acts could never have been written if those few disciples were not convinced that Jesus was no longer dead, but alive and well. And so Lockyer, in his book, does document briefly those appearances to Mary Magdalene, to the other women, to Peter, to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and then to the disciples as they were in a locked room and Jesus appeared and he actually ate fish in their presence just to demonstrate to them that he was not a ghost, not an apparition, but actually a real body. You know, there are a lot of people that think heaven is not a real place. For those of us going there, when we're going to look back, we're going to say, was earth a real place? Heaven seems like it's far more real. Well, I trust that you have that expectation. Lockyer was drawn to Acts chapter 17 and verse 18. And if you have your Bible and would like to turn to a passage, we'll be basing the message points off from that statement. It's a record of when Paul went to Athens. It was a very intellectual place where there are a lot of philosophers debating esoteric philosophies and various things about life and the here and now as well as the future. And it says in Acts 17:17, talking about Paul, "Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, 'What does this babbler want to say?' Others said, 'He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods.'" Why did they think he was a proclaimer of foreign gods? The rest of that verse says so. Because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. Those disciples were not ready to give up. They had given up. They were just trying to figure out where they went next. They saw their leader die on a Roman cross. What else could they expect? That life could never be good again. How wrong they were. I read, "The book of Acts, beginning as it does with many infallible proofs that Christ was alive after the Passion, has as its dominating message the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When he came out of his grave, all the tremblings and doubts of the disciples were changed into assurance. Uncertainties were transformed into an invincible faith. With the cruel death of Christ, their hopes went out like candle flames. We thought it had been he who would have redeemed Israel," they are quoted. "Disconsolate, they felt as if their master had been mastered and that death had done its works. It seemed that their Lord had become a slave since death had exercised dominion over him who professed to be the Lord of life. Those distressed disciples, however, came to witness his triumph. They had seen their Lord marching through the hosts of sin. Now they beheld him marching through the corridors of death, proving himself to be its conqueror. And this is one reason why the apostles echoed forth the angelic message, 'He is not here, but risen.'" They went everywhere preaching Jesus and the resurrection, Acts 17, 18. If Roman guards could have kept his body in the grave, then prophecy would have failed. Christianity, which the Lord set out to found, would have been blasted into the bud, or in the bud, and they, his disciples, would have been cruelly deceived. But on the third day, the Roman seal broke and snapped, the rocks moved, the armed guards were stricken with awe and fear, and the unique message was created, which humble lips proclaimed with mighty power. They preached Jesus and the resurrection. And Lockyer has an outline message on why we should preach resurrection. We must preach it as an imperative necessity, he says. We must preach it as an incentive to worship. We must preach it as a proof of immortality. We must preach it as the source of joy. We must preach it as the promise of blissful reunion, and we must preach it as the secret of perpetual power. There is something, there is the ring of inevitability in the phrase that he must needs suffer and rise again. He must. Of course he must. If he expected to die, he also expected to rise again, a victor over the dark domain. And in his masterly exposition of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul unfolds the necessity and blessed results of the empty tomb. Christ must rise again because truth and righteousness cannot be buried. Since both met in Christ, he could not be held by death. Truth and righteousness are eternal in nature, contrary to sin and suffering. True, these twin qualities were stabbed by Satan in the Garden of Eden, and the world has tried to bury them, but they are ever rising again to confound their foes. And illustratively, he says, Joseph cast into a pit rises from his prison house to rule a nation. Jonah, swallowed by a whale, emerges to call multitudes to repentance. Daniel, from a lion's den, comes to be the prime minister of Babylon. The apostles were laughed at in Jerusalem as men full of new wine and were finally martyred. Millions, however, have rejoiced in the risen Christ they preached. The blood of the martyrs indeed became the seed of the church. A bleeding corpse, sweetly perfumed, was laid away in a sealed tomb. But as the conqueror, he rose again, and making his shattered grave a pulpit, he bade his followers proclaim the resurrection. Proud men may lock truth and righteousness in the prison house of earth and roll the stoutest stones against strong doors in order to prevent such fair sisters from rising again. But some morning, deaf ears are made to hear the music of victory. So that's, he says, we need to preach it as an imperative necessity. Secondly, he said, we must preach it as an incentive to worship. Dead, he might be continued to be revered, but in order to be loved, worshiped, and obeyed, he must rise again. Had Christ remained dead, power would never have been his to apply his cleansing blood to the smitten conscience of the sinner. If he would fully save, he must rise again. A quiet arm in Joseph's new tomb cannot snap the fetter of sin. Paul's assertion is that if Christ did not rise again, we are yet in our sins. Cold lips, silent in death, could never plead a guilty sinner's need. Feet bound with grave clothes could never run errands of peace and mercy. There are some who mourn over a dead Jesus. A crucifix is ever before their eyes, but the cross and the tomb of Christianity, however, are empty. Praise be to God. Christ is alive forevermore. The Christian, I like this, the Christian does not kneel over a gravestone, but worships a living Lord. He lives to pardon sin, to carry heavy burdens, to wipe away earth's tears, to raise our happy dead. Let the certainty of the apostolic message come to us with a strange, unique fascination. Our Redeemer liveth. Listen to him saying from the throne, I am he that liveth and was dead, but am alive forevermore. And have the keys. He's got the keys. There's no double set. Revelation 1:18. We must preach resurrection as a proof of immortality. By his resurrection, Jesus became the first fruits or the leaders of them that would sleep. This is one reason why the believer should be so joyful. By dying, death he slew. The resurrection declares the glorious abolition of death. As Dr. Talmage graphically puts it, quote, death is a conqueror. His place is the sepulcher. His flowers, the faded garlands of the grave. His music is the cry of desolated homes. His chalice, the human skull. His pleasure and springing fountains are the falling tears of a broken-hearted world. But Easter bids us remember that the hateful conqueror has been conquered, that the old monster fell into an eternal hell on the resurrection morning. For with the trumpet sound, we declare, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? What a life is ours by virtue of our Lord's victory, a resurrection unto eternal life will be ours. Bodies now chained within the narrow limits of a coffin would someday sweep through the boundless spaces of a universe yet to be prepared. Some glad day we are to get it all back. Sown in dishonor, we shall yet be raised in glory. If Jesus is your Savior and Lord, then death is but an opening of a door into the palace of the King. Our grave, when we reach it, will be the fitting room where we dress in his or in our immortal attire for glory. Yes, we must preach Jesus and the resurrection, for it is the only through Christ that we have the promise and pledge of resurrection. Resurrection is the blessed hope of the church, the consummation of the gospel age, the climax of God's great purposes of glorification, the long-awaited movement of all when death will be swallowed up in victory, supreme and eternal. May the Lord of peace, who brought again our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, inspire our hearts anew with a comforting message of personal resurrection. Fourthly, Herbert Lockyer says, we must preach resurrection as a source of joy. The secret of abounding joy, so characteristic of the disciples in the early church, was a fact that Christ was alive forevermore. Quote, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord, John 20:20. When weeping Mary finally realized that her master was alive and that he was at hand, love revealed itself in a single word. Inexplicable joy sometimes baptizes us into silence. The deepest joy of the heart finds utterance in words that are oftentimes few. Jesus said, Mary, and she said, Master. And what a thrill of joy, resurrection joy and glory, as at the back of that expression, Master. What a feeling of holy rapture Mary must have experienced as she heard her name pronounced by the lips of her risen Lord. Thus it will be for ourselves some glad golden day when suddenly the radiant faces of those we have loved long and since passed away, to hear their familiar sweet voices welcome us home for eternity. Fifthly, he said, we must preach resurrection as the promise of blissful reunion. See, don't go to sleep. We're just about done. After the resurrection, Christ proved himself to be the very same Jesus. Little acts like the breaking of bread revealed him as the same dear friend. What overwhelming joy the disciples must have felt as they fellowshiped with him for 40 days. The resurrection had given them a more glorious, wonderful Christ. Now he was theirs forever. And Christ's empty grave tells us that we too will get our dead back again. Bodies laid away in the darkness and the night of the grave will one day swarm up the steps of light. Bodies crumbling to dust in the grave will one day be changed and made to share the throne. Bodies presently the prey of corruption and decay will be transformed and made to live through the ages of deathlessness. Think of it. We are to be caught up from the graveyards of earth. Who can picture such a stupendous and supernatural experience as is wrapped up in the dead being raised and the living being changed? As the resurrection brought Christ and his own together in indissoluble union, so at his coming we are to be caught up together that we might remain together forever. Lastly, he said, we must preach resurrection as the secret of perpetual power. The Acts of the Apostles is a perfect commentary on the power of Christ's resurrection. For in the power of their risen Lord, they went forth to conquer. If they could turn the world upside down, it was because of the supplied energy of the one who had turned the grave inside out. Dr. J.H. Jowett tells us that there are two energetic words to be fitted into the word power, namely dynamite and dynamo. Dynamite is a negative word. It is a most destructive explosive, a minister of desolation. This is the word that Paul uses for power when speaking of the power of the gospel in Romans 1:16. For it is the power of God unto salvation. God only knows how much has to be destroyed in sin and conviction in our lives. In the narrow channel of the upper New York harbor, there used to be an obstructing rock beneath the water's surface called Hell's Gate because it was a menace to peaceful commerce of ships passing in and out of the harbor. How was it removed? Huge quantities of dynamite were brought and buried into the heart of that rock, and it was blown to smithereens. Thus it is with the dynamite of the resurrection. It can destroy carnality, worldliness, and sin. All that is alien to the risen life in Christ has to yield. Identification with the risen throne life of Jesus means the destruction of all evil forces and the liberation of power to serve. Dynamo, on the other hand, is a positive word. A dynamo is an agent of progress. It imparts power for action, driving force, basal strength. Passing through a factory, we are impressed with the huge dynamos. This is an older book, by the way, if you didn't get that, which by the turn of a switch whirl hundreds of machines into unceasing activity. The power of our crucified risen Lord is constructive as well as destructive, a dynamo as well as dynamite. The dynamo the resurrection supplies is a new heart, and I insert here, have you gotten yours? And it's also the dynamo to go and help you to do what you'll never do beside the power of Christ. The resurrection did not produce a new movement, but created a new body. It did not create a new organization, but a vital organism. It's called the Church of Jesus Christ. The practical import of our meditation is not far to seek. If our feet are entangled in the meshes of sin, and if life is fettered with perplexities, fear, despair, and remorse, what else can we do but cry, "Give thy power, O Lord. Plant thy dynamo within my heart, and in the power of a blessed resurrected life, cause me to run in the way of thy commandments and with joyful alacrity obey thy will." The call comes, "Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." And as we willingly respond, we live again. Rising from our grave of sin, we become partakers of the life of him who died and rose again, that he might be both Lord of the dead and of the living. Brother Paul. Because we can, because he's alive again. God be praised.
Hear the bells ringing, they're singing that we can be born again. Hear the bells ringing, they're singing, Christ is risen from the dead. The angel up on the tombstone said he is risen just as he said. Quickly now, go tell his disciples that Jesus Christ is no longer dead. Joy to the world, he is risen. Alleluia, he's risen. Alleluia, he's risen. Alleluia.